Please open to John 15. I want to take this time to say hello to those worshiping at home this morning as well. Glad that you joined us. It has been a gift already to teach the first service, and I'm really glad you guys are here now as well. Like Rod said, my name is John, and I just think that we live in a world that when your pastor, whose name is John, is a skateboarder and he's sick, you just go get another guy named John who happens to be a skateboarder as well. So apparently we just have limitless Johns out there who are more than happy to stand here and present God's word. I certainly am excited to be with you guys this morning. So John chapter 15, that is where we are going to just read. This morning, the experience that I want us to have, you guys, just kind of hear me from the get-go. I'm really not interested in like impressing anybody or making this about any sort of confusion of glory. And so don't worry about that because I'm not very impressive. That's the good thing about that. But I do want us to, as a community of believers, to just kind of enjoy communion this morning, okay? And I want us to feast on God's word. Is that fair? I want the word to speak because I believe Holy Spirit's already here. So as I'll say, we'll welcome him here, and yet he was already here before we got here. So, but we are welcoming him into our hearts and into our minds as the table has been set, as we've sung truth to him already, right? We say, Emmanuel, God with us. So what a beautiful truth, what a profoundly undeserving truth that we get to enjoy this morning. So just the fact that I can stand in front of you and read these words, right, I don't deserve it, is all that I'm saying. And yet, I get to enjoy it because our God is good. This is, these words were spoken by Jesus to his friends. It was between the supper and the garden. Pretty important time. Easter time. So the Lord gave me this passage to share during Christmas time. But I believe that Easter is Christmas. I believe that Christmas is Easter. Amen. And I believe that every day is both. We are people of hope. We wait. We advent. And we remember. And we have all these beautiful moments throughout our day of being able to reflect God's goodness to us. This passage is metaphor. It's going to be a story. Jesus is going to say, I am this. God the Father is this. You are this. And he says these things in order that we would understand that out of the natural world, we understand spiritual world concepts. Do you get that? You can understand that idea of this metaphor, okay, this parable in the way that he teaches. You guys, I love that our God is a creative creator. I love that our God likes color, because otherwise we would just have black and white walls. These little floating orbs would just be, you know, very sterile white fluorescent lighting, right? We wouldn't have such beauty. We wouldn't have a lunch that we're going to take, you know, in a little bit, right? And we're going to eat really good tacos because God feels good about really good tacos. We don't just eat to fuel. We eat to enjoy. We eat to have communion. I have to say I love this about our Creator. I love that he is a creative creator, and many of you are creatives, right? You like good music, and you can create music. You can build something. Every time you do these things, you are reflecting God's goodness. This morning, if you were like me, you went from a prostrate, that's a whole different sermon. You went from a prostrate, in terms of how your physical body was, and you rose up, right? You reflected Christ in that you were dead to the world, right? And you rose up Easter Sunday morning. And all day long, what will you do? You know, you'll have opportunities to partake. When you drink this wine, when you eat this bread, do it in remembrance of me. You have communion all day long. Tonight, what will you do? You will go prostrate again. You will go into your bed, and you will be ready to start anew again, right? So we have these cycles each and every day that God is in all things, through all things, and we remember him, and we abide in him throughout the day, right? We abide. That's going to be a key word. Okay, I've talked to you a lot. Now let's let the word speak to us. John chapter 15. Jesus says, I am the true vine, And my Father, he's the gardener. All right? I am the true vine. Jesus IDs himself right from the get-go. Friends, I am the true vine, Jesus says. I am the one and only. He begins those two important words, I am. That can only be God speaking that, right? Who are you? Tell him, I am. That's all you need to know. And Jesus says, I am the true vine. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am truth. There's a difference. I am the light of the world. Everything else pales in comparison. I am the true vine. And you think about this. Jesus calls himself the vine because he's going to talk about connection, the beauty of connection. You guys, our time together, if you write down titles and such, it is that love is sacrifice. Let's just kind of begin with the ending, okay? I'm sorry about not sharing that from the get-go. Love is sacrifice. So I want you to kind of be thinking about, I want you to filter our words this morning through that kind of working title as we speak about what love is, all right, and the importance of what sacrifice really is. We think about sacrifice from Jesus as it, we think about Christmas morning, right? We think about that God with us, that becoming flesh, the Son in that way leaving the Father to be with us, right? Just as we think about it on Easter as well, that death on the cross, that sacrifice. So love is sacrifice. Jesus says, my friends, I'm the true vine, and God the Father, he's the gardener. He's the one who plants, and he's the one who tends. Like I said, first service, it's not as if God is like this clockmaker who makes this impressive world and then just kind of like, you know, turns it up, cranks it up, and then sets back and just kind of lets it go and leaves us to fend for ourselves, right? No, the gardener, he is in the garden on a daily basis. He is tending. He is bringing about health, and he is giving us communion with him. He says, don't worry about doing this life thing alone. I'm going to be with you. Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. Right? Luke 9:23. What does the Lord ask? Sorry, I was going off into Micah for some reason. Luke 9:23. But anybody who would come after me, deny yourself, take up your cross, and what I love most importantly, to be able to share with somebody as I'm sharing who Christ is, follow me. What he's saying is, I want you to be with me. Emmanuel, God with us. Right? So that's the gardener that we have. That's this idea, this vine saying, hey, branch, I want you to be with me here. We're going to be together. This is going to be communion. All right. Verse 2, it says, the gardener cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. He says, remain in me, right? Maybe your page says, abide in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. He repeats in verse 5, I'm the vine. And he says, friends, you're the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. But guys, apart from me, you can do nothing. If you don't remain in me, you're like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. Verse 7, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. Let's camp out here just for a moment. Again, there's this really beautiful repetition, this idea. Let me define myself. Let me define you, as Jesus is doing here. I'm going to define myself as the true vine. I'm going to define you as the branches. We are defining ourselves in a relationship to one another. But he says, guys, I got to give you a warning. If you're not of me, then you won't grow. Then you won't produce. Then you won't realize your full potential of what you're created for, right? Because that branch, as soon as it's cut off from the vine, it doesn't keep going, okay? It's not an earthworm. It's not going to grow too. I think that's what they do. I don't know. It's science. This is not how that works. The branch depends. It has a reliance on the vine, right? And this is how the relationship works. Like a tree where the sap kind of mutually goes back and forth. Remain in me and I'll remain in you. And I love that Jesus says here, that my word remains in you. That's the all-important passage as well. That last bit that I read there, you guys, it says, as we've read before, hey, ask whatever you want and you'll get it, right, in prayer. And that maybe is one of our first kind of dangerous passages to really look at this morning, okay? When we read God's word of Jesus telling his friends and telling us today, hey, whatever you wish, it'll be granted. And you're like, whoa, that's some straight up like genie rub the lamp kind of stuff, right? It's dangerous when it comes to our understanding, our comprehension of that. Now, again, he just preempted that by saying, remain in me, and if my word remains in you, if my word is housed within you, what you ask, it is going to be the very thing that's in line with the heart of God, right? You get that? This is not this. I'm not throwing some trickery at you or like any of that pastor business, you know, where I'm trying to be smooth with my words because I'm just not. But I'm being completely honest with you about this really important component of our theology that we need to have an understanding of, because people will say, but wait, the Bible says whatever you ask for, you'll get. And I asked for something really good. I asked for that family member to be healed, you know? I asked for something like that is something that would even honor God. Like, how come it hasn't happened? And you guys, that gets tough, you know? Circumstances like that. Because if you're like me, you've been able to put yourself in that club of one that has asked of the Lord for something, thinking that this is what he wants or that would please him, and yet it doesn't become reality. At least in that timing, right? But he says, if my word is in you, then what you ask will actually be given. So it's this idea, this abiding, this remaining in the Lord, which is so important for us. It is crucial. It is crucial for us. Let's go on to verse 8 there. This is to my Father's glory, he says, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. So I got to take a philosophy course, but in logic, and I really appreciated that course in an undergrad class there, because it made sense. It just purely made sense. Now, if you're like me and you went to college, if you're like me, you were a English major because that's a pretty good language. You've been around it for a while, and you figure, I can read some books. Sure, show me the books. So I did this course, and I've also really just loved the soft sciences, they call it, because instead of having the right answer, you can have the wrong answer, but just deliver it in such a way where the person can't deny where you're coming from. You know what I mean? Yeah, I've always appreciated that too. So all that math and science, that's for somebody else altogether. But you guys, it takes all kinds, so I'm glad that y'all exist as well. Where am I going with this? I don't know. I love when Scripture speaks in such a way, though, that there is this logic of if-then, right? It is this like a lever, in basically centered on the fact that if you do this, then the result is going to be here, right? It's cause and effect thinking. And we rely on mechanisms like this in everything that we do, right? If you're like me, you depended on a motor vehicle to actually get here. And since I'm not Fred Flintstone, I wasn't like running with my feet on the ground under my car, right? That would be very direct, like the power of my body is moving the vehicle. What I got to depend on is this little thing called a gas pedal. And when I press it, the car goes faster. And then I had the luxury of using a steering wheel that is connected through linkage to the actual tires on the road, right? I'm over-explaining something. I know, I'm sorry. But you get what you pay for, and I was free. These mechanisms, you know, they're a part of our daily life, and we depend on them. But I want to speak to something in the spiritual reality of our life, and that is, as you've probably heard before, God is not a vending machine. Are you familiar with that terminology? God is not a vending machine. Because some people might think that he is, and that's a mistake. Some people might think that they can kind of dig into their pocket of good deeds or of good intention, and they can kind of pull out their quarters of kind words and of, you know, not saying the thing that person deserved that they should have said. And all of these kind of quarters of their own performance, their own self-righteousness, you know, their own giving to charity, and that they can go before the Lord and they can just kind of put the quarters in the slot and they can choose whichever thing they need from him on that particular day, and that God will drop it down, and then you have to that little funky door that always gets your arms caught, right? That is not God. God is not a mechanism. We don't do something to then later be able to move a lever that then allows us to get something, right? We don't do to get. I drive a van with these words on it. If you saw that big van out there, I love 15-passenger vans. I just want to confess that to you guys. I feel like we're friends and we can talk and we can accept one another. You're looking at my van and you're like, dude, you look like the Homeschooler of the Year award out there, right? And I'm like, straight up. Because I like stuff that does stuff. I like things that work really well, and I like things that are modular, meaning that I can change it up if I need to, right? I like a Swiss Army knife. I like all those things right there in that little package. I like a 15-passenger van that if I needed to pull my trailer, it'll do that really well because it's a big one ton. I like that I can take all the seats out and I can fill up all that inside with all that space with whatever I need to. I like the fact that I can take 15 people somewhere if I need to take 15 people somewhere, right? So, I like things that work well. But thankfully, it's not about working a lever. It's not about leveraging my righteousness, because what does the word say about my self-righteousness? That it's filthy rags, that it's worthless, that it doesn't do anything. Praise God, you know what? While I was an enemy to the Lord, when I was full of vile hatred toward him, and when I was all about me, he died for me, right? While I was against him, he was for me. And so it's not about what I have to give, my little quarters of self-righteousness. Instead, it's about knowing that in and of myself, I got nothing to give, you know? And what a great God we have, that when he asks for us to bring what we have, let me put this in a way for you not to be confused. He's not asking for the best of us as if the best of us is what gives us value. You know what he's asking for is the worst of us. Isn't that cool? He's asking for the absolute worst. And that's our offering. And it's a really wonderful thing, you guys, if you've had that opportunity just to say, God, what I'm bringing you today is the worst of what I'm thinking and the worst of how I'm feeling and the worst of what I've said. I lay this at your feet. And he's so pleased with that, you know. He's so blessed by that. And then he says, okay, good. Now that you're done carrying that around, I'm going to let you carry around what I have for you. And Jesus says, oh, you know what? My yoke is light. My burden's easy. Come to me because I'm gentle. I don't know if you're like me, but you need that gentleness of the Lord sometimes. You need it every day, actually. But in this verse, he says, this is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. I just want to have, again, that metaphor. I'm the vine, you're the branches. If you're connected, you're going to bear much fruit. You're going to be just this wonderful, healthy, vibrant person that is going to be bearing the fruits of the Spirit. Okay? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These things are inherently within you when Holy Spirit enters, and your life, your sanctification, your life journey before he takes you to be with him forever is the act of developing these fruits, right? And these fruits, you guys, what are they for? Boom, it tells us right here, verse 9, so that you can show yourselves to me, my disciples. If I left this room right now and I walked out and saw a tree growing up, you know, next to the parking lot there in that grassy area, and it had apples on it, I would then be able to say, that is an apple tree. That's right. So whatever fruit is developed on a tree, that's what you say that tree is, right? Logic. There you go. That was kind of like that philosophy class. He says, hey, when you get ID'd that way, you're showing yourself to me by disciples. But then also look at the first that sentence, and you're also glorifying the Father. Like, you glorify the Father when you live the way I'm intending you to live, remaining in me, abiding in me, developing fruit, and glorifying God. And you guys, I can just tell you that I'm thankful to be at a place in my life where this really matters to me on a daily basis, this glorifying God. I want to do it. I want to please the heart of God. I'm not after any more love. from him, because guess what? I can't receive any more love from him. I'm topped off, man. I'm topped off, and you know what? As the Word says, I'm overflowing. I want to be overflowing with thankfulness. Just as you've received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to remain in him, rooted in him, right? Strengthened in the faith and overflowing with thankfulness. Oh, man, that's what how I want my life to be shown to people, you know? Freely we give is what I have printed on that van out there. You know why? Because freely we've been given. Matthew 10, 7 and 8. Jesus is sending out his friends. He says, I'm going to send y'all on a short-term mission trip. He says, y'all are going to do and say some crazy stuff. It's going to be awesome. And one thing he says, hey, don't pack a bag because your needs are going to be met as you go. And he also says this, by the way, don't ask for any money while you go either. Why? Because you've been given freely, so you will give freely. You get that? You get God's economy in that? Freely you've been given, he says, so freely give. Can you imagine being a people, and I use this term, don't hear me politically, but can you imagine being a people of God that would love liberally, that would love in such a liberal way, that we wouldn't care about the scales of justice in terms of how much love are you showing me? Okay, well then I'll show you the exact same. You know what I mean? You guys ever been in a relationship with somebody and you're just like, hey man, if you give, then you get. But as soon as you stop giving, you know, it's almost like having a nozzle of water, right? When I just see a drip here, I can't just leave that bad boy on. You know, I can't do that. No, you're taking advantage of me. And here's where I feel like God is saying, hold up. Why are you making it so that however much they're giving you is how much you're going to be willing to give them? God says, brother, sister, like I've given you the whole ocean. You have access to the entire ocean, and here you are like worrying about how much is coming out of their little spigot. Love liberally, okay? Give liberally. You've got resources beyond measure, and here you are worried about that, you know, a check is going to bounce in terms of love. No, man, give. Make people freak out and wonder, like, what's the deal? What's wrong with you? And that's what we get to do even with our ministry that we get to do, is that giving something to somebody and being like, okay, what's the catch? You know, what's your angle? What are you going to ask of me? You know, what are you going to do? You going to make me sit and listen to you for 5 minutes about Jesus? I said, well, if that's what you want to do, absolutely, then that's what we'll do. But no strings attached. You know what we say? Freely I've been given, so freely I give. I'm good. I don't need anything from you. When you can give something to somebody, no matter what it is, and not ask anything in return, that's not how the world works. And that right there, my friends, is where you begin to start forming a ministry that's really strong and really solid. Peter says, be ready to give a reason for the hope that you profess, but do it with gentleness and respect. Peter said, be ready to give a reason for the hope that you profess, but do it with gentleness and respect. You know what that says to me? It says, live your life in such a way that makes people question you and confused. And then you know what you get the opportunity to do? Explain yourself. He didn't say lock yourself up in a church building and be able to decipher all the Latin and be able to argue and defend and make it all about so that you can argue someone into the kingdom of God. He says, no, man, get out of that room. Get out there. Start living on my economy. Start freely giving, man. Start straight up Johnny Appleseeding the entire world with God's love and grace, right? And then people are going to say, what is up with y'all? And then you're ready to give an answer for the hope that you profess, but you do it. Why would Peter say this? But do it with gentleness and respect. Isn't that cool? Be kind, you know? I'm not going to scream Jesus at you in a megaphone. I'm not going to tell you that your actions are wrong. If you're a sinner, sin, because that's what sinners do. Now, I'm not saying that sin is a good thing. But why is it always I always trip out, you know? I work with churches and with skaters and stuff, and like skaters love church parking lots a lot more than they like church pews. But, you know, and even in youth ministry, like we'd invite these kids, hey, come to this thing, you know? Come for the pizza, come for the girls, whatever gets you here. I don't care about that. What I care is about you being here, and I believe that the Word does not come back void. So when I share Scripture with you, I believe that God is working on your heart, right? Okay. But then you got these people saying, well, they're not taking care of, you know, it looks like someone's been in that room. Well, someone was in that room. It was 1984, Christmas morning. I walk into the living room and under the tree, My mom pulls out a skateboard. It wasn't this board, by the way. They looked much different back then. Fast forward to seventh grade. I'm now deep in skate culture, man. I am a skateboarder 100%, okay? My identity, my purpose, and my community, skateboarder, period. Thrasher magazine, skate shirts, skate shoes, still wear them. That's it. I'm sorry. I'm a 40-something-year-old skateboarder, and, you know, it's. I know you're like, I really feel sad for you, John. But in seventh grade, I was skating over at Park Place Baptist Church because their handrails and their stairs and their parking blocks, they even had this marble bench in the prayer garden that was really nice to skate on, and it was donated by somebody for somebody else. Bless them all. So here, man, me and my skater friends were at the church. The door opens up. The three deacons walk over. I don't know that they were deacons because that was I didn't know that was a thing, but they were all bald, so you know, they probably are deacons. Bald dudes. Oh, I'm dissing on deacons now. I'm sorry. I didn't mean that. That's not in the script. And we're like, okay, we're going. It's cool, you know, right? Because there's a sign too. No loiterers, no solicitors, no skateboarders. You're not wanted here. Those benches were donated by these nice people. Liability, insurance, you know, you name it. We got tons of reasons why you shouldn't be here. That's cool. We're getting our stuff. It's cool. We're leaving. No. We're not kicking you out. We're inviting you in. Because the gym floor is a lot smoother than the parking lot. We're not telling you to go away. We're telling you to come inside. You get that? You get how cool that was? And this wasn't like Johnny, you know, quarterback youth minister or like skater dude, you know, youth. These were just some old guys. It wasn't about how cool they were. It wasn't about how they, you know, we talk about ministry now. You got to relate to people and whatever else. You know what you got to do in ministry? You got to realize that there's a greater liability on the soul level and on the heart level than there is about our facilities that we've created. Even our facilities that God has greatly blessed us with. You following with me on that? I want you to track on that, just because I know that, you know, life, that's different than y'all where y'all live, but there are things that you have, you guys, that if you own them open-handedly a little bit more and less like this and less like this, I believe that the God of the universe will actually use it in a really great way. And I believe that maybe a little seventh grader kid might feel invited into a space for what he does and who he is. And then you'll invite that kid to a D-Now weekend, okay? That was a little thing that we did, a little fall retreat. And then I got to hear about the Savior of the universe who loved me and who died for me and who wants to live, who wants my life to be a reflection of his purity and grace. And so I went upstairs and I accepted Jesus Christ on the floor of the bathroom that night. You know what I mean? And has it been perfect? No. But God has been faithful despite my unfaithfulness. And so fast forward years later, what do I get to do now? I get to make skateboards, and I get to skate with skaters, and I get to hand a skateboard to a kid and just say, this is for you. And then they get the opportunity to love what they love, and they get the chance to hear a story from time to time. Even looking at this, you guys, check it out. I mean, does anybody know what little pop quiz? Who can yell out what story this is? The Giving Tree by, who's the author? Shel Silverstein. Way to go, man, for sure. Someone buy that guy lunch because, that's right, that's The Giving Tree by Shel Silverstein. This is a beautiful child story. Again, I want to repeat that if you don't know it. I need you to have this book in your house because it's just wonderful. The Giving Tree by Shel Silverstein. It is not overtly Christian, okay? Follow me there. It's a child's book, and yet it's the story of a tree and a little boy. And their friends. And every day the boy would go play in the tree, climbing through the branches, swinging, having fun. And the story tells us that the tree just loved the little boy and was just so happy. One day the boy says, I'm hungry. The tree says, okay, well, here, have my apples, boy. Eat all you want. And the boy's happy because he's eating all these apples, and the tree is happy because he's providing. Years go by. Guy gets a little bit older, and he says, you know what, I need to build a house. Need a house to live in. Tree says, okay, well here, boy, take my branches. Cut my branches out and leave this, just the trunk. build your house. So the boy does it, cuts down the branches, builds a house. Some more years go by, and the boy says, you know what I need to do now? I need to see the world, because there's a big world out there, and I got to go conquer it, and I got to go see it, and I got to see all these wonderful exotic places. Tree says, okay, boy, why don't you cut my trunk off and make a boat for yourself, and you can go see the world. And it says the tree was happy because he provided for the boy. Years and years and years go by, and all that's left at this point is a stump. And an old man walks up, and the tree recognizes, oh, it's the boy. He's back. He says, well, boy, I'm sorry. I don't have any apples for you to eat. I don't have any branches for you to use. I don't have a trunk for you. I'm just a stump. And the man says, well, I've kind of done all my living. All I really want is a place to sit. And so the tree picks himself up as much as he can and says, well, come, boy. Come and sit. And the tree was happy. I get an emotional response from the story, you guys. I've read this book to my children. I get to tell this story to a skateboarder. I don't start getting all emotional though, because I keep it real tough because we're at the skate park. You know what I mean? Got my headband on, whatever. Looking like Joni loves Chachi. So, you guys, the reason why we print this image, the reason why we get to tell this story, because this is Jesus. Love is sacrifice. Love doesn't just kind of give out of its flowery words or its sentiment or its emotions. It doesn't just write songs, you know. It doesn't just give lip service. Love commits, and love dies when it needs to, right? This is Jesus. And I love the fact that I can take a story, maybe known by anybody out there whose parent maybe had read that story to them growing up, and we can hear this gospel, right, with the capital G, by using an image that just happens to be on a skateboard of all things, you know, and later that day it's going to be all worn off and gone. But this is what was shown to me when I cared for skateboarding and realized that the very thing that I just so loved before I ever knew him was going to be something that I get to use later in life to share him with others, right? And that even today, we can make boards, and we can print Bibles, and we can give these things away. We print the Word of God. We put a little reading plan on the back and say, hey, man, I would love to read page 639 with you. You know, it's John chapter 1. And I want to talk about what it means that the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us, right? That the Word was with God and the Word was God. Because our God is a creative creator. So why wouldn't there be beautiful poetry in the Word of God, right? But it helps us to understand deep theology. And that's exactly what we've been able to do even this morning. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. When he says in verse 13, greater love has no one than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friends. You guys, this is Christ. This is sacrifice. Love sacrifices. It gives of itself. And it's always interesting, you know, when I read that John 15:13, which is probably kind of our pivotal verse of the morning, right? I always think about that greater love has no one than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friends. It's interesting that I think, you know, my dying will never give someone eternity with God. Like, my death can't do that. Only Jesus' death can do that. Amen? Like, that's the truth. Only his death. So for me to believe that I'm, you know, that I've got some power in that would be terrible pride. But what I do realize is that I can reflect God's goodness, Jesus' sacrifice, and the fact that I gotta see some death in my life, you know, in order to be obedient to him, right? And so obedience requires a lot of sacrifice. The fact that I can choose today to sacrifice what my flesh would want to do in order that I would hear the Lord's word for me and follow through on that, and that would be a sacrifice that looks like obedience that could then have the potential for someone to say, hold on, tell me about this Jesus some more. You know, tell me about what this church is all about. You guys, that's what our goal is. That's what our hope is. And that's what we get to center on even now. Love is sacrifice. That's just it. So the things that you love the most are the things that you're willing to die for the most, right? We get to exercise this as the body of believers, that we live our lives for the kingdom with a capital K. Yeah? You guys, I really love Calvary Chapel Fellowship here. You know, I think it's a great church. But for me to just say, man, I'm all about this church and only this church and all those other churches, forget them, right? That's small. That's lowercase K living. I'll put it to you this way too. You know, there's a way that I can live my life and I can make something really impressive of it. Like I always akin it to being able to use Legos. You guys have kids? Then you have billions of Legos all over your home. It's like taking Legos and making a kingdom, you know, building a castle. And I could show it to you, and you'd be like, dang, John, that's impressive. That castle's cool. You wind the thing down, the drawbridge goes down, you know. The problem is when you say, well, okay, so who's going to live inside it? Well, no one. It's a Lego castle. What are you talking about? Well, that's a small kingdom, isn't it? And I can live my life making this very impressive little small kingdom, and I can show it to you guys, and you're like, dang, John, you know how to really, you're a real Lego expert. But if I'm living my life with a capital K kingdom mindset, it means that although this is great and beautiful, and this is what a great congregation, God is at work on this earth in His church with a capital C, in His kingdom with a capital K, and He is saving people to Himself. He is drawing the hearts of men and women this morning, today, to people that I don't even know how to speak their language, right? He's at work all over. And I want to be a person with a capital K kingdom mindset. I want to abide so much that I would be there. This is, you guys, how I'm kind of turning the table now, because again, we can amen and we can agree with everything that he says here, because there's so much richness here, so much goodness about what Jesus is saying to his friends. And yet you've got to say, hey man, what are we going to do with this? You know, it's 12 o'clock. Like we're about to call it a day and we're all going to move about our lives. You guys, we got to do something about this. We can't just agree at all like a bunch of holy bobbleheads, you know, and be like, yes, this is good. Okay, now lunch and forget this, right? No, that'd be forgetting our image after walking away from the mirror. What we need to do is we need to put it into motion. Right now, we're just kind of like all sitting here doing our little workout exercises, you know, looking at ourselves in the mirror and thinking about how impressive we look. We got to have some capital K going on kingdom work out there. We got to work on the kingdom that people can actually benefit from, that they can come inside. Does that make sense? I hope my metaphors aren't working correctly for you guys. We've got to be such truth bearers that people will say there's something different going on there. And I got to find out what's going on. Why are their actions this way? This is not the world's economy that they're working on. And this is what we get with God. This is the opportunity. He says, if you want to be able to show that you belong to me, in verse 17, here's my command, everybody. Love each other. Well, wait, how do we do it? You sacrifice for the betterment of the other. You guys, it's like a marriage. If you're married, you already get this. If you're going to be married someday, I hope you bring this into the relationship. And that is basically this, that if we've got two people who really love each other, you know what they're going to do? They are going to be all about the other's needs. And so if they are concerned with how to bless the other, then guess what? They never have to worry about themselves. You following me in that? In a married relationship, if you're always concerned about the other's well-being, then you don't have to worry about yourself because the other person is taking care of you. What if we can be that way in the body of God? What if we can live such a life that when you come into this room with 40, 50 other people, that you've got 39, 49 other people that have your back? And so you don't have to be insecure, and you don't have to be puffed up, and you don't have to be impressive, and you don't have to wear the mask of everything's fine. How are you? But instead, you can just be honest, you know, and you can just be abiding in the vine and you can be bearing much fruit, and you can actually not be okay, maybe. And maybe that's okay for you not to be okay, because you know that you'll be accepted. Does that sound like a pretty good kingdom to you? It does to me as well. So what I'm saying is, if there's any application, it's only what Holy Spirit is now telling you. Maybe in your thoughts, in your feelings this morning, as we've shared God's word, as I've told a story or two, someone has come to mind. And you thought, you know what, there's something there that needs to be addressed. I'm asking you, go to that person. And I'm asking you to seek peace. And I'm asking you to love, because love is sacrifice. I'm asking you to lay down your pride. I'm asking you to lay down your self-respect, even, you know, right? Like, how dare you? Don't you know who I am? Yeah, you're a sinner. But you're saved. So you're a Christ bearer. You're a light bearer. You're a Christ follower. Maybe it is a very real sin. It is really something that is keeping you from hearing the word of God in order to be able to follow through with obedience. Hey, I don't know what God wants me to do here. Well, is there something that might be in the way of hearing his voice? Maybe you're not abiding. Maybe you made that decision to follow, and yet on a daily basis, you're not waking up and denying yourself and following. That needs to change. You need to go to someone. You need to confess, and you need to repent. Meaning that you need to say, I've been doing this, I've been thinking this, I've been whatever. And you guys, you'll be amazed. Take it from me as one who's had been freed from a sin once I confessed it, but it was really hard to confess because nobody wants to be that vulnerable. But when you do, the demons shrink back because the light overtakes it. It's like mold, right? It won't grow. It won't grow in the light. And then you repent. You say, no more is this happening. And you receive accountability. That's abiding, you guys. Because Jesus says, if you're cut off from me, you won't make it. You'll wither and you're thrown into the fire. You won't live as you've been designed to live. So that's my hope for you, is that you'd let God do some work as he brings about this passage that speaks to it. Love is sacrifice. Sacrifice often involves death, death to a activity, possibly death to a relationship. I don't know. That's what the Lord is at work in doing. But I hope that we will all leave this place feeling some sort of form of conviction of now what, right? So now what? God, you've given me an opportunity to worship. You've given me a chance to read from your living and active word. Now what, Lord? Now what would you ask of me? And the beauty of it is that he says, don't just, hey, get your act together, get it all right. You know, this is, you know, we're all counting on you, so you do it. He says, no, abide. Like, come with me. Be with me. It's the greatest thing that we can hear. You guys, thank you for your opportunity, this opportunity to be able to share this. I want to pray now. I want to pray for the Newberries. I know that, again, both John and Kinder are sick. Which, if you just continue to pray for them, check up on them as well, and just that they would be healthy and able once again to serve as they do and lead as they do. Let's go to the Father right now.